Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to the Lord for the encouraging word to place to start from, you know, where the Lord is speaking of breaking the veils. You know, that's been on our heart in Clearwater. I don't know if you're familiar with the so-called Church of Scientology. One of their headquarters is in Clearwater, Florida. All right, so we have some work to do in getting, you know, working with the Lord, praying, crying out to Him for veils to be broken. But we're believing for that, and so we're definitely going to do that in our next prayer meeting. We're going to be making some pronouncements by the Spirit of God, because the veil must be broken. And, you know, we've been considering in some of the messages of how God is going to move in these last days. We've been looking at Revelation and seeing how God is going to, you know, bring that judgment. He's going to destroy the veil spiritually, but then He's going to destroy literally by his Spirit and power. And, you know, as you read the book of Revelation, you see these mighty acts of God moving and pouring out His Spirit. And they're such a valuable message to us to consider what God is going to do. But I've always wondered, you know, when I started reading the book of Revelation, of you open the book to read of the power of God, but the first thing you read of are these letters to seven churches. And I always just thought, isn't that an interesting way to start out Revelation? You know, God bringing the judgment on the nations, but He starts off by writing seven letters to seven churches. But I realize that before God can pour out these mighty judgments upon the earth, He needs His church to be ready. He needs His church to be prepared. And so He gives warnings and He gives encouragements and He shares a message with them to prepare them, to make them ready. And we want to study those messages because they can help us to prepare. They can give us the warnings. They can give us instruction and encouragement for how we can be a people made ready in these last days. And I just wanted to look at two of those churches with you this morning and just see what the Lord would speak to us from it. There are many things from that, but I just wanted to look at a few aspects. As I mentioned, there were many warnings shared, many corrections that were given to these churches. But out of all of those churches, there were two that received no correction. They received no warning. And it was as if the Lord came down and looked at those churches, and He was pleased with what He saw, and He encouraged them in their walk to continue. And I was just meditating on these two churches, and I was reminded of the story of the rich young ruler. He was a young man who came to the Lord, and I like what Mark's gospel brings out about this young man. You know, he came requesting of the Lord, and you know the Lord said, "Have you followed my ways? Have you upheld the law?" And he said, "I've done that from my youth." And Mark brings out something interesting. Mark says, "And the Lord loved this young man. He loved him." His response was love, and because he loved his faithfulness, his faithful heart to do what was right. Now, of course, then he had a message for this young man, and the young man's response is a different story we can get into. But yet we can see that in these churches, they had been faithful to uphold his ways, his standard, his name, and the Lord. And you get the sense that the Lord loved them because they were faithful through very difficult circumstances, through a lot of oppression, and the Lord was pleased with what He saw. And then He had a message to them to encourage them to continue on. And so I just wanted to look with you this morning at these two churches. And the first one is Smyrna, and this can be found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And the name Smyrna means myrrh, or meekness, as it can represent, probably representing the work that had been done in their lives. But I want to look with you at verse 9, Revelation 2 and verse 9. And it says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." And it seems like the Lord wanted to open their eyes and affirm something in the spiritual realm. You see, on the outside, they looked the opposite. You know, if you were looking with natural eyes, they were poor, they had very little, they were just a small little group there, holding out for the Lord, you know, seeking to do what pleased Him, but nothing was seen on the outside. But on the inside, and when I say inside, from the perspective of heaven and the kingdom of God, when the Lord wrote that letter, he said, you have everything. You are rich. You've accomplished it. In heaven's eyes, you are great. And I was just struck by the contrast of perspectives. And so often we can have a perspective of our situation. We can have a perspective of, you know, maybe the pathway we're walking in, and sometimes the seasons change. We go through barren seasons. We go through seasons where there's a little more. But our perspective is so important. You know, Pastor Gazve was talking about doubt. You know, and sometimes when our perspective is fixed on the natural and what we see with our eyes, it can open the door for doubt to creep in and discouragement and all of the things that that can bring. But the Lord opened the church, the eyes of this church, and said, you are rich because you've been following me. And it's so important in these last days that we obtain heaven's perspective for our situations, that we obtain heaven's perspective of our the ministry he's called us to, of the pathway that we're walking in. Because when we have heaven's perspective, it closes the door to doubt. It closes the door to fear and to worry and so forth, because we're walking in his way and we know he's called us to it. And we know that the promises of God are sure because we have his perspective. And you know, that in the last days is, I feel, is going to become more and more important, that we have his perspective. Because there's a lot of other voices out there, aren't there, that are saying, here's what it means to be successful. Here's what it means to you know, make it in even in the Christian life, not just in business, but in the church, in the Christian life. If you don't have this, that, and the other, you're not successful. Right? Those voices are out there. And they are the antagonist, you could say, to the perspective of heaven. They don't flow with that. You know, maybe they, and we're familiar with that. We won't get into it, but, you know, maybe they say, if you just delete a few things from your message that might offend people, and you add a few things to modernize your church and your music and so forth, you know, you'll be successful. You'll grow. But you know what the scary thing is that it can be true. If you implement those things, you can experience growth. You can experience what seems to you, from your perspective, to be blessing. When in reality, if you look from heaven's perspective, it's the opposite. It can lead towards spiritual poverty instead of the riches of the kingdom of God. That's why it's so vital that we have the perspective of heaven. Because there was another church that the Lord wrote to that lost this perspective. And that was Laodicea. They thought, spiritually, they were in a good place. They thought that their natural situation reflected their spiritual situation. And they thought they had it. And they had made it. And they were looking good. But when it must have been the shock of a lifetime when they received that letter and they read that from the pulpit. I don't know how that went down, but it must have been quite a shock, because when they understood God's perspective, they had gone the exact opposite way. They were destitute. You know, they had spent their resources seeking things that would not cause them to prosper. And the cry of my heart in this day and in the days to come is, Lord, help me to gain and keep your perspective. You know, I want to have the perspective of heaven, because it will keep me on track. It will keep us focused on what matters in life. You know, the enemy is here, yes, to kill, steal, and destroy, but he is here to distract. He is here to turn our focus onto things that won't profit us. And so we want to keep our focus on the kingdom. Another thought from this church is seen in Revelation 2 and verse 10. And he says, fear none of those things which you'll suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And so the message to this good church was to be faithful, to endure, to persevere, and they would receive a crown. And that faithfulness is what is so important to God. Even in tribulation, you know, when we determine we gain God's perspective and we determine, I will be faithful unto the Lord, even though in my natural situation it seems like the opposite. I will be faithful, but that produces something of eternal value in our lives, in our ministry, in our churches. I was struck by this phrase, you will suffer 10 days. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. You know, but they were to endure. But I was thinking of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. They were taken to Babylon, taken from their families, taken from everything that they knew was familiar to them, put into the seat of wickedness of the whole earth, you know, told to eat things that were contrary to God, and they had some tremendously hard choices to make, but they chose to be faithful. They chose to follow God and to pay a big price, took a lot of risks. I can't imagine the having to face, you know, the representative of the king and say, I cannot eat what you're giving me. I cannot accept these things. And they say, why? Well, my religion forbids it. You know, what that they must have thought when they heard that. But yet they walked, you know, they stepped out in faith and followed, you know, because they wanted to follow the Lord. And when they were found faithful in doing that, but what's interesting is when they were brought before the king in Daniel 1 and verse 20, the king said something very interesting. He said, I find you guys 10 times better than anyone else. You can't compare. You see, the Lord said to this church, you'll have tribulation 10 days. And, you know, that's something that all of us enter into to one degree or another. But if we're faithful, if we will determine in our hearts, I'm going to follow the perspective of heaven, where he leads me, the pathway he's on, the king declared, they are 10 times better than anything else I've seen. But I think that reflects the perspective of the King of Kings too. I want to hear that proclamation, you know, because we've chosen to walk in faithfulness, that the king says, oh, you're 10 times better than the ones that chose to do their own thing. You know, that's the perspective we can see from this wonderful church. There's a profound link between faithfulness and this proclamation of the king. And we so need it in these last days to be faithful to what heaven is telling us is important for our lives and for our ministries. It will keep us. And then there was one more church we can look at and consider. It was the Church of Philadelphia. And we're familiar with that word, you know, speaking to us of brotherly love. And in Revelation 3 and verse 8, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. And they were a church of little strength. And that actually can speak to us of little abundance. You know, they were just a little group of believers. They did not have much resources. But again, here's the proclamation. They had been faithful. They had been faithful to his ways, to his name. And it goes on in verse 10. You have kept the word of my patience. Therefore, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What a wonderful promise. That promise was not made because of the great resources they had accumulated or the great works that they had done in the natural. It was because they had kept the word of his patience. They received a promise that they would be spared from temptation, or literally means being putting to proof. They'd already proved themselves by being faithful to God in their circumstances, where they were, with the little bit. You know, if they were the servant who received something from their king, they was the servant that received that one coin and said, increase for me. And that was, you could say, how the Lord came to this church. They had increased for him. They'd been faithful. And so the Lord said, you've already proved yourself, and so I will protect you. I will keep you. When I come to prove the whole earth and I put them to the test, I'll keep you. And you kind of get that picture of Israel in Egypt. And they were protected in that land while all of Egypt was tested. They were protected. But it was because they kept the word of his patience. They kept the word of his patience. You know, that word patience, it's such a loaded word, right? And if you've ever had to be patient, you understand what we're talking about here, right? It's such a simple word, but there's so much more involved in being patient in a situation. Now, the Lord spoke to us at the beginning of our ministry in Florida from James 1 and verse 4. And he said, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." There's a lot involved in being patient. It doesn't mean coasting. Right? Sometimes when you think, well, I'll just be patient, that just means wait. Put it in neutral and kind of just coast along. But you know, when you coast, you're relying upon the momentum of the past to keep you going forward. But eventually you'll slow down and you'll stop. Patience is not putting it in neutral. Patience is putting it in drive and keep, you know, you put your foot on the gas and keep going until you get there. Patience is very active. It involves crying out to God. A lot of times of crying out to the Lord for strength to continue, for his perspective, to see what matters, and then submitting to that. That is being patient. But then also, you know, it's what the Greek word means here. It means to cheerfully endure. To cheerfully endure. I don't know about you, but I've learned to endure certain things, but I'm still working on the cheerful part. Where I cheerfully endure the things that the Lord brings our way. You know, hopefully I'm getting there by God's grace, but I'm still have a ways to go. You know, it's a different level when we learn to rejoice. But you know what helps us is when we gain God's perspective. When we only have our perspective and we're only seeing our natural situation, it is very difficult, almost impossible, to rejoice. But when we learn to look through God's eyes, and when we gain his perspective of our situation, it becomes much easier to rejoice because we see, oh, Lord, that's what you want to do. That's what's on our side. You know, the servant of Elisha once was in a city surrounded by the enemy, and he was very scared. Until Elisha prayed and his eyes were opened, and he saw something different. He saw a different perspective. He saw heaven's armies, and they weren't just chariots. They were chariots of fire. God wants to open our eyes to show us what he has for us, his plan and his purpose and his perspective, and that will allow us to rejoice. But the Lord did remind this church of something. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take thy crown." Now, these two churches are very interesting. When you look at them together, you almost see a journey or a progression, because you see one that is encouraged to be faithful in suffering, and they were given a promise that they would receive a crown, right, because of their faithfulness. But then you see another one. They have been faithful to the Lord. They followed him. They have, you could say, they have an assurance of a crown, but they are cautioned to hold fast to what they have so that they would keep their crown. And it's the idea that we can be faithful to the Lord. Our sure crown can be there awaiting for us when we arrive in glory land, but the devil is there, and he knows what is waiting for us as well. And we can be sure that he will do whatever it takes to divert our attention and our focus, to loosen our hold upon the crown that God has for us by putting our eyes somewhere else. And quite often he will try to get us to focus on things that don't really matter in the big picture, that don't really matter when we have God's perspective. I was reminded of a man named Barnabas, the son of consolation. He was the one that brought Paul, the Apostle Paul, out and encouraged him. And they were divinely joined together to go out to accomplish something so mighty, you know, to bring the church to the Gentiles and raise up the Gentile church, which is all of us today, that we would be their inheritance, and we are their inheritance. But he let go of that because his nephew could not come on a ministry trip. He let go of his crown because of something that in God's big picture mattered very little. Because God had a plan anyway, and he brought him back, and the Lord didn't want him to be that big help to the Apostle Paul. He had him for Peter and helped him write the gospel. You see, we want to hold fast to what God says is important for our lives and hold on to that and not let it go. Because when we get distracted on the other issues that we think are big, but in God's eyes they're not, it can cause us to lose hold on what's so important. There's a final thought here that we see with this church that can relate. And in verse 12, Revelation 3 and verse 12, says, "He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out." You know, this is what God ultimately wants us to do. This is the progression that he wants us. He wants us to be faithful, to obtain a crown, and to lay hold upon that and not let it go, so that we can be a pillar in the temple of his God. And that pillar gives us that sense of permanency. A pillar cannot be moved. We're fixed in his ways, unable to move out of them. I was reminded, as I was considering this thought of something that Pastor Bailey once shared with me. And there was a morning when he came out of his apartment, and I was just happened to be in the dining hall. And he walked up to me and said, "You might be interested in something the Lord spoke to me recently." And my ears perked up. And I said, "Yes, please. I'd like to hear." And this is what he spoke. I have not forgotten it. He said, "The Lord spoke to me, it is not sufficient to only be a teacher of righteousness." Now that kind of got my attention, because that's our emphasis. We are to be teachers of righteousness. He said, it's not sufficient to be only a teacher of righteousness, but we must also become a tree of righteousness. Because a tree is planted in that way. It cannot be moved out of that way. It embodies what it teaches. See, a teacher can show others the way and not go there himself. But a tree is in that way, and it cannot be moved. I'm not sharing that to negate in any way the teaching ministry. In fact, it glorifies it. Because we must be teachers of righteousness. We must become what we teach, and then we must reproduce teachers for the Lord. But there must be that progression where we are planted in that way, and as it says, we go out no more, because we've been made a tree. You know, it's going to take a lot of work of faithfulness, of patience, of allowing to God to open our eyes and turn our understanding of what is important, so that we can gain that perspective of heaven to see what matters in life. It's a lot of letting go, because we have our own ideas of what's important and what matters, don't we? And sometimes that there's a price to be paid in that, but if we will do that, it takes a lot of crying out to God for him to reveal his perspective, of patient continuance, where we learn to cheerfully endure and continue in that way, to obtain a strong hold on eternity, and to let no man take our crown. But, you know, these churches, these churches represent what God wants to do in his church in the last days. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. But what does that mean? He's coming for a church who has been faithful, who has obtained a crown, and not just obtained it, but has a firm hold upon that, because they have the perspective of heaven, and they're willing to do what it takes to obtain that. Amen? Amen. I count it a privilege to share with you, and trust that the Lord will bless you and bless his word to our hearts.